We are starting a new sermon series through the book of Romans. All right, now, let me just say this as we head into this book. One of my favorite preachers, authors, he did this sermon series in his church, and it took him 339 weeks to go through the book of Romans. I'm not saying that because we're going to go 339 weeks. The famous Prince of Preachers, Martin Lloyd-Jones, never finished the book of Romans. He died before he ended it, but it took him 11 years, and he only got about halfway through the book of Romans. And I say all that to say the book of Romans is rich. It is... Ryan was just given some bug killer to kill all the mosquitoes in his backyard, and his buddy said, "Get this one, right?" And it's a concentration, and you only need to pour out just like an ounce or a teaspoon into a gallon, and that whole gallon will cover 10,000 square feet or something. Romans is like the bug spray, okay? It is concentrated, and it is so rich, it is so deep, it's so theologically full that if we were to kind of just skim over it, we're going to miss what God has for us. And my encouragement to us as a church, as we go through this book, here's what I want you to hear. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is probably Paul's finest work on what is the gospel. If I were to survey this room, if I were to send out a survey and send it online, or we at the end of the day here, we're like, what do you think about the gospel? And every single one of us here would have different understanding of what the gospel is. We'd all highlight certain elements of the gospel. Well, it's the forgiveness of sins, or it's the fact that Jesus came and died on the cross, or it's the fact that I will be redeemed in glorification, and that Jesus is going to come back and I won't have this fleshly body anymore, right? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I can't wait for that. That day, be able to rip my hand all the way up to the sky. It's going to be amazing. And we'd all have our certain kind of things that we hone in on the gospel. But what Paul so magnificently does for us in this book of Romans is he says, this is the gospel, and it's going to take 16 chapters for me to explain to you what the gospel is. And so we are going to attempt to dive into this. And I do want to say this as well, I was just sharing with Sean. This book is going to cause some of us, myself included, to question things. It's going to cause some of us to get angry at some of the things it says, because if you've never gone through the book of Romans, sometimes you're like, that's actually in the Bible? It actually is that clear about that? And what I don't want this to do is polarize us, but the potential of this book could polarize us. And so as we head into the book of Romans, what I'm asking is, say, God, thank you for your grace that you've given us in the gospel of Jesus. Let this bring unity in the church. Let this bring transformation in our hearts. Let it bring understanding and the beauty of your gospel. Will you impart that on me? This is not just a book for Kelly, Ryan, Mike, Isaiah, whoever comes up and preaches, and they got to figure it out, and they're going to tell us all the stuff, and we'll just kind of sit back and go, that's cool, yes or no, right? This is a book for all of us as a church. As we're reading this together, we're saying, God, show me the depths, the beauty, the riches, the gems, the jewel. The gems of the gospel, the facets of the diamond of the gospel. All right? You guys ready to do this? Yeah. All right, so in order to understand Romans, I think we have to understand Paul. And here's why I say that. The book of Romans, Paul really, he never visited Rome in the sense of the church. He's writing this book to them, and we're going to see it here in a moment, but it is his dissertation on the gospel. And if we just kind of look at any Pauline epistles, you know, Timothy, Galatians, Ephesians, Corinthians, those kind of things, a lot of the time what Paul was doing was he's writing to the church and he's saying, hey, I know that this specific problem is arising among you, and so I'm going to address this. With Galatians, you know, there was the circumcision party, and they're saying, hey, unless you want to be a full Christian, you have to go undergo circumcision. You still have to do these things of the law. And Paul's saying, hey, you foolish Galatians, You know, was it by the works that you were saved? No, it was faith and grace in Christ Jesus. And so don't forget that. And so he's addressing certain things. And there is some of that here in the book of Romans. There's a group of Jewish Christians. There's a group of Gentile Christians. And he's trying to say, hey, listen, guys, you're all one people. But what he's really doing is saying, hey, I've never been there. You don't really know me. I don't really know you. I've heard of you. You've heard of me. And so I'm going to give you my complete breakdown of the gospel. And so in order to understand the complete breakdown of the gospel and how Paul is writing to the Romans, we got to know who Paul is, okay? You guys ready to do this? All right. Come on. Come on, somebody. Hey, I just want to say, it's okay to like get Pentecostal up in here. I'm not going to be mad at you. If you know what we should start doing? Start handing out hankies at the back door. And then, like, somebody says something particularly good, you can wave it. Or, you know, you can, like, get your Bible and go, tell the truth, Pastor. Tell the truth, Pastor. That stuff's okay. I'm all right with a little encouragement. All right, so let's do this. Who's Paul? Who's Paul? All of us probably assume we know who Paul is. If you're newer to the faith or you're exploring the Christian faith and you're like, who's this guy, Paul? He wrote most of the New Testament. And, you know, he's a guy who I would say probably next to Jesus, we're like, man, Paul, like this is an incredible human being. Anyways, we're going to read through some of the stuff. But let me give you a background. He is the all-Israelian. Okay? We have the All-American, like Tom Brady is the All-American, right? He just... All right. Ben Roethlisberger then, okay? But he's an All-Israelian, and I mean, he's grown up in this very Jewish home, and he comes from a very influential home, probably wealthy. His parents sent him to the best Jewish schools, and he knows everything about the politics. He knows everything about religion. He is a Pharisee among Pharisees. And if you don't know what a Pharisee is, they were like these set apart religious sect of people who considered themselves the most knowledgeable, the most holy, the most like Jewish of Jewish people. And if you had a question about who God was or how anything we should live our lives, you would go to a Pharisee. And the Pharisee would tell you what's up, and this is what you can and can't do, and this is how you please God, and all this kind of stuff. And he was like, not just like, you know, Kelly at Southland Chino, he was like the Pope kind of a dude. I mean, he was like legit. He would tell you what's up. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was the most religious among religious. He had every credential. You could point at his record and it would look spotless. There would be no scandal in his life. And here's where I want to pick up in Acts. We're going to look at this starting in verse 7, or chapter 7. And this is the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was a disciple of Jesus. He has a revelation of Christ, and he's preaching the proclaimed and resurrected Jesus Christ among Jews, and the Jews hated this. They didn't like it because it seemed blasphemous to them. They didn't understand, and this is where we pick up in verse 54. It says, now when they, the Jews, heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. You ever been so mad at somebody? You're just like, right? That's how they're feeling. But he, speaking of Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man, speaking of Christ, standing at the right hand of God the Father. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together. And was like, oh, what are you saying? This is blasphemous. Oh, we can't leave it. And so they rushed in to take him out. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul's the Hebrew word for Paul. Paul is the Greek name for Saul. So just so you're not confused, like, hey, I thought you said Paul. So we're speaking of the same guy. Saul's here standing in the coats. He's watching this young man, Stephen, getting stoned. Verse 59, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Does that sound familiar? And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That means he died. Chapter 8, it says, and Saul approved of his execution. Standing there, holding the coats of everybody's hurling these rocks at this young man. He's going, this is good. This is a good thing that this man is being stoned to death. This is good. Any good Pharisee would approve of this. And there arose on that day great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Saul was passionate about his Judaism. He watches a young man die in front of his face. And because of his religiosity, he's like, this is good. My mother-in-law is Italian. And she often will tell us stories about her mafioso family. If you've ever been to one of my wife's family reunions, there's some like shady characters there every once in a while. You're like, don't mess with Uncle Sal. Don't mess with Uncle Giovanni, you know. And she would often tell us these stories of, they would hear about somebody who got whacked, right? In the family. And her dad would go, good. And Saul's doing the same thing here. He's like, it's good. It's brutal. Now this same Saul, Paul, is zealous about seeing what's called the way. If you read the book of Acts, where they don't know what to call these people who follow Jesus, they call them the way. And he gets orders from the priest, the high priest, and he said, all right, I'm passionate about taking this out. I'm passionate about stopping this movement. We got to put the end to this thing called the way. And so the high priest, the high officials of the church, the Jewish religious leaders said, go to Damascus and here's some papers and go into Damascus and find whoever you can, drag them out, persecute the women and the children in front of the men so that they will renounce their faith, so they'll feel guilty about it. Do whatever you can, put them in jail, have them murdered, et cetera, et cetera. And he's like, yes, this is good. This is right. So he's on his way onto Damascus and he's expecting great things in the name of God to happen. He's expecting marvelous things to take place because he understands the truth that he's grown up in. And he says, yes, I am on a holy, you know, kind of, what do they call it back in the knights and this crusade, right? I'm on a holy crusade. I'm on a mission from God. And on the road to Damascus, this blinding light knocks him off to the ground. I don't know if he was on a horse or not. The Bible doesn't say, but it says that he fell to the ground and he was blinded. And he has an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul, Paul, he's like, who's talking to me? Lord, who is this? And he says, this is Jesus whom you are persecuting. And in this moment, Paul has this radical encounter with the living God that changes his life forever. He's taken then to a man's house named Ananias, he's taken to a house, and the Lord speaks to Ananias and says, hey, go pray for this guy. And Ananias is like, God, I'm not getting near this dude. This is the guy who is trying to kill people and put us in jail. And God says, no, Ananias, he's chosen. So Ananias prays over him, and something, the Bible says, like scales fall off of Paul's eyes in a moment. And he has this encounter with Jesus, and it transforms him from the inside out. Then from there, the book of Galatians says that he goes into Arabia, and he spends 3 years. Now, get this about Paul, and I wish this could happen for me. He spends 3 years, and Paul says in the book of Galatians that he's taught by Jesus himself. What? Could you imagine that? The resurrected Christ coming back and teaching you for 3 years the truth and the tenets and the beauty of the gospel. And so for 3 years, Paul is sitting under this teaching from God himself, and he's getting filled, and he's getting encouraged, and he's getting excited, and the passion that he once felt about exacting the Jewish law upon these people in the way, all of a sudden it's being transformed, and now he's becoming so passionate about the gospel of Jesus. And he can't wait. He just wants to take it out. He just wants to tell everybody about it. So he goes back to the church, and the church is like, dude, no way. We've heard about you. You're a bad dude. This has got to be like a ploy. This is like a spy. I know you're in our midst. And Barnabas, the son of encouragement, thank God for Barnabas. He says, no. I'll vouch for this guy. I'll vouch for Barnabas. I'll vouch for Paul. He's a good dude. So Barnabas vouches for him. The rest of the apostles are like, all right, you seem like a good dude. Let's send you guys up to Antioch. And from Antioch, that's where we get the famous separate Paul and Barnabas for the work of the gospel. God comes upon Paul, comes upon Barnabas and says, I have a plan for you guys to minister into the known world, into what they thought was Asia. Now we know Asia is more east, but the Asian context, which would be Turkey, and not only there, all into the Middle East, and separate from me, Paul and Barnabas, to be a voice of the gospel into all these areas. And so I'm going to try to wrap this up. You guys okay? You sticking with me? All right. Woo! All right. Tell the truth, Pastor. All right. So Paul and Barnabas, they're going on their missions, and you see these three missions that Paul goes on, and if I had maps in my Bible, we could go through those, but he goes through all these towns, all these places, little churches are popping up, he's planting churches, people are becoming believers in Christ, some of the Jews are actually converting from Judaism, they're becoming what's called completed Jews, and they've taken this Jewish faith, but now they see the completion of it in Christ, and there's then, of course, some that don't believe, and all of these things are taking place, there's persecution. You know, Paul and Silas will sit in jail because they're being persecuted, and they'll worship, and then the chains will come off, and the jailer will get saved, his household will get saved. I mean, miraculous things are happening. He's praying into all these contexts. The Holy Spirit's leading him into where I should go, where I shouldn't go. I want to go here, but no, the Holy Spirit stopped me. He sent me, he saw a vision of a man saying, come this way, and then he meets a lady named Lydia. She's selling purple, and she's establishing a church in Ephesus. All these amazing things are happen, huh? Come on, all right. In this time, he'll write some books. You may have heard of it. He'll visit a city called Corinth. He'll write two letters to them, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He'll visit a city called Galatia, and he'll write a book of Galatians. He'll visit a city called Ephesus. He'll write a book of Ephesians. He'll visit a city called Philippi, and he'll write the book of Philippians. He'll visit a city called Colossae. He'll write Colossians. He'll visit a city in Thessalonica. We get 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He'll bring this young man with him named Timothy, and he'll write two letters to him, encourage him to say, keep the faith, be strong, preach the word of God, and Paul will do all these amazing things because God set him apart for the gospel. And then what will happen is God will start to lay Rome on Paul's heart. He said, man, I've traveled through all of these cities. I've done it three times. And while in the winter, while he's in Corinth for 3 months, he will pen what we now have as the book of Romans. Never actually being able to get there, never seeing the Christians in Rome face to face, not knowing if he ever will, and so he writes his Roman letter to them saying, if I never get there, I want you to understand the full width and the breadth and the depth and the facets and the beauty of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be 20 years of Paul doing this mission, but in 3 months, he'll write Romans out. So, let's read Romans. You guys never thought we'd get there, huh? We're going to read verses 1 through 15 of chapter 1. And here's what I want us to do. As we read this book this morning, think about the author who's writing it. This is the guy who was zealous about taking these dudes out at one point in his life. And then all of a sudden, he has an encounter with Jesus, spends many years, 20 years about, and then he pens this book. And this is what he says in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who were called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Man, that's a lot of stuff in there, right? And you see Paul, he introduces himself. He talks about the beauty of the gospel and how it's through the Son, Jesus Christ. And here's what I want us to do with the rest of our time this morning. I want us to focus. I mean, there's so much in here. I'm like, God, what do you want us to do this morning, right? And because my encouragement to us as a church is, let's not read this book as like, you know, oh, that's a good story, and, you know, like, that happened, and Kelly and, you know, the guys will figure it out. I want us to understand the beauty of the gospel in this. I want to take this little phrase that he says, I've been set apart for the gospel. What does that mean of this biography that we understood this morning of this man named Saul/Paul, who had this encounter with God that transformed and radically changed his life from almost, you would think, 180 degrees. It turned him from a persecutor into an encourager. It turned him from somebody who would jail people to now setting them free. What is this gospel that he says, I've been set apart for this gospel, the gospel of God? What does that do for us too, living here in the year 2019, here in this little city called Chino? And so what are we going to do? We're going to do 3 points this morning. You thought you were going to get out of it. I know you did. I thought you all thought Kelly's just going to monologue this morning and he's not going to go into 3 points. No, you are welcome. We're going to get into 3 points this morning. So we're going to look at this understanding, this phrase of what is this set apart for the gospel? And if we go back here and we see, he says the first thing, and this is point number one, we see that it is the gospel of God. Paul says that he's set apart for the gospel. It's the gospel of God. Now, why is this important? Why? We would all go, duh, it's the gospel of God. But if we double-click on this morning, if we were to unpackage it, if we were to Wikipedia it this morning, this is some things that I think we need to understand. First of all, the word God, the mention of God in the book of Romans is mentioned 153 times. That's a lot. Of course it's God. No, that's a lot. 153 times in the book. And so when Paul says, I've been set apart for the gospel, it's the gospel of God. What we need to understand is what Paul is saying, that this gospel was not created by man. This gospel is not a religion of which I used to follow. This gospel is not like other ways of thought that will somehow lead you to God. You know what the difference between religion and the gospel is? Religion is a faith in a system, a faith in laws or rules, And that faith in that system or law and rules is a hope that somehow by me and my own power and my own desires and my own abilities will be able to please God or find favor and grace and blessing because of my system. And so religion is putting faith in a system. If I do this, God will do this, right? If I give this amount of money, God will bless me and he'll open up the storehouses, right? Okay, if I walk an old lady across the street, God will see how kind I am and someone else will be kind to me. If I am nice and I smile to my boss and I do all the things my boss wants me to do, God will favor me. If I'm pleasant to my wife, we're not going to go there, but other things will happen. Right, baby? It's true? Tell the truth, Pastor. But what we do is we base sometimes our faith and we treat it as a religion. And what Paul is telling the Roman church, he says, hey, this idea that this good news, the gospel, which means the good news, this gospel that I'm bringing to you, it's not this good news of a religion that is based by man. See, I used to walk in the ways of religion. I was the Jew among the Jews. I was the Pharisee among the Pharisees. And if anything came against that law, I put my hope in it. And if anything came against it, I was like, no way, sir. I'm irrefutably the best Jew there is, and I'm following it to the T. And he has this encounter with God. And all of a sudden, his religion becomes different. It gets turned on its head. And Jesus, for 3 years, is telling him, listen, Paul, it's not how if you're a good boy or a bad boy. It's about what I did for you. It's about the fact that when I died on that cross, when I was killed and put to death, what I did is I took all your good intentions, all your morality that you thought you could do, and then the times where you weren't good enough, I took all of that and I placed it on myself. And now the only way that you find favor with God, the only way that you get in good kudos with God is by understanding what I did for you. And this old way, this gospel that you used to teach, there's good news. If you follow these laws, then God will be happy with you. No, turn that upside down. See, God's happy with you. And so therefore, you can do these good things. It's not the good things that give you happiness in God. You guys see where he's going here? And Paul says, I've been set apart for the gospel, and it's the gospel of God. How does the gospel of God hit us in the here and now? We've just said, well, it's not about me doing good things. What else? We know that in the beginning, God created. He is the creator. And so therefore, God is holy. God is the only one who is holy. But in his holiness and in his creation, he says something very beautiful for you and me. Let us make man in our image. Let us create human beings and let's pour out the worth and the value of who we are because we are eternal. Let's pour that into humanity. And so therefore, you and I have value this morning. It's the gospel of God. We're not valued on how much we do good and how much we do bad. We're valued on the fact that God poured out his essence into our hearts and our beings. And so therefore, we are the gospel of God. All right, you guys doing okay? Aren't you glad about this? You could clap. You can get all Pentecostal. But I'm not saying that so you'll react. But what I'm saying is, man, when we understand that our gospel is not built on some kind of system that we come up with, it's not saying, hey, you can just chill out and do whatever you want. I'm not saying that. But the liberty, the freedom that we have in the gospel that is originated from God sets us free from trying to hold this thing up on our own weight. We so much want to do the Atlas thing with our faith. Can't lift this arm up very high, but, you know. It's crushing when it's the gospel of God. God just goes, hey, let me take that weight off of you. I've already done that for you, buddy. All right. Number two. Not only is it the gospel of God, but number two, It's a gospel centered on Jesus. Oh, beautiful. Now, what does this mean? It's a gospel centered on Jesus. You ever hear, this was really popular in the 90s, early 2000s, these little bracelets. And they would have these little imprint on them, and it would say WWJD. You guys didn't remember what that said? Anybody know? You could say it. What would Joseph do? Oh, Jesus. What would Jesus do? And there's these bracelets, and the campaign of that was good intentioned, right? It was like, hey, if you're at a fork in the road morally, oh yeah, what would Jesus do? Jesus wouldn't drink, so he'd go over here, right? Well, I don't know. He turned water into wine, so boom. Jesus wouldn't get angry. Well, he turned over the tables, you know, he built a whip. How long does it take to build a whip? I mean, so you would look at this thing and go, okay, WWJD, and it is helpful, right? Like, as a Christian, I want to do all the things I'm supposed to do, and I want to do the things I'm not supposed to do, and so I look at this, and it's WWJD. But the problem with, and this goes back to our point number one, but it bleeds into Jesus, is that when we have a gospel that's based on anything but the person of Jesus, what we do with our life is we WWJD it. But the real question is, let me explain it this way. I want to be a good gospel person, so I want to get to know Jesus. Instead of doing all these things that I think are going to earn me brownie points. Well, let me take my marriage for example. If I want a good marriage, who do I need to pursue? My wife. Well, Jesus, okay. Natalie, you're not allowed to answer. Jesus is the trump card. Yes, Jesus is the answer. But if I want a good marriage, I need to pursue my wife. I can't do all the trappings of what marriage is without pursuing my wife. And sometimes we tell the truth, Pastor, sometimes we treat this gospel as what would Jesus do instead of Jesus. Could you imagine, like, sometimes when we're worshiping, I just physically want to be with Jesus right now. I just want to, like, I want him to, like, stand next to me and put his arm around me. Or I just want to smell, like, his coat. You know, like, when you're a kid, you smell your dad's pillow or something, like, there's jacket, and you're like, oh, that's my dad, you know, like, there's times where it's just like, I just want to be with Jesus. And I think the more that we're with Jesus, the more we understand Jesus, and the more we know his heart. And the more that we know his heart, the more we understand this beautiful gospel, and we see the beauty of what he, and it, like, could you imagine this perfect person who never sinned, who created the world, yet laid down his life for you? He created you, but then he laid down his life for you. He even died for you on a cross. And he died on a cross, and that was like the worst way to die back then. It was like not only probably the most painful way to die, but the most humiliating way to die. It was like reserved for like people who were like scum. And yet the creator of the world did that for you. And somehow we think that if I do all these trappings around, instead of getting to know the privilege of getting to know that person that's been afforded to me in the gospel, Jesus says, come to me. Like, somehow, like, we can circumvent that. We don't need that. I want a beautiful marriage. But the more I get to know my wife, I'm like, wow. You know, after almost 22 years, I'm like, I didn't know you like that, you know? Or sometimes I'll smell, like, the shampoo that's in her hair. I'm like, oh, right? Your hair smells good. Oh, baby, you know, like, and she'll give me a cuddle and rub my back and all these things. And it's like, that's my marriage because I'm getting close to my wife. And I don't know why we think somehow that we can, like, have this gospel without getting close to Jesus. It's a gospel that's centered on Jesus. Now, here's a beautiful thing about Jesus. 30 seconds? No way. Jesus was fully man and fully God. fully man, fully God. What theologians will call the hypostatic union means he's this and that, and he's not less than, and he's not more than. He is perfectly all of those things. And if he's fully man, that means that this Savior that came and he set me free and died on the cross, he's fully man. That means he understands every single temptation I have. That means he understands every single pain, every hunger, every kind of thing that I wrestle in the flesh. Jesus completely and fully knows what it's like. So you ever have a friend who said, I'm going through a hard time and you don't know what it's like. You just go, that's okay, I don't. Jesus does. So Jesus knows everything, right? But he's not just fully man, just like we sang of this morning, man of sorrows. He doesn't just fully, completely understand our humanity. He also is fully God. And in that, him being fully God, that means that he was empowered and he had the power to overcome every sin, to overcome death on our behalf. So that way when we're struggling, we say, Jesus not only sympathizes, but he empowers me to overcome this. And I say, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a gospel based on Jesus. He's fully man. He understands every pain, but he's fully God, and he overcame every part of it. And it's a beautiful gospel that we live in. What a privilege that we have a Savior who's fully man and fully God. All right, because of time, we'll just end with this. Number three. It's a gospel that calls us to walk in the obedience of faith. Now, lest you hear what I'm saying today, Kelly, it sounds like what you're saying is our gospel is not laws and rules, and so we don't have to do any of that. We don't, we could just do whatever we want, and God will somehow turn a blind eye to our sin, or, doesn't care about what we do with our lives, and he's just this big, really nice, ambivalent, super nice, jolly God who's always like a big fat Buddha sitting up there. Ho, 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 ho. Oh, that was funny when Isaiah did that. It's like, no, that's not the way God is. He's holy. Revelations 4, I think we mentioned someone that maybe this morning about the holiness of God. He's holy, he's set apart. And this gospel that sets us free, this gospel that gives us freedom from the rules and the laws, what it then does is it empowers us to live these laws out. It then empowers us to live the way of God. It doesn't just say, okay, you've been set free from these things, giving you credence unto God. These are the things that will somehow earn you brownie points. No, I'm going to break that system. You no longer have to earn brownie points with God. But what we're going to do is when we turn it on its head, what we're going to do is we're going to empower you to live holy lives. We're going to empower you. And when I say we, this is God, the Godhead speaking, okay? And you probably got confused. In my mind, I go all these different ways all the time. So this is like the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're like, through the gospel, we're going to empower these guys, and we're going to take the rules and laws from trying to make us happy with them. And what we're going to do is we're going to say, now we're going to empower you through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to give you the ability to be obedient and to be faithful unto us. And so how does that work out in the life of a gospel? Well, here it is. Like we say, the gospel is obedience and faith. That means that Jesus is both my Lord and my Savior. Some of us this morning love the Lord part about Jesus. Man, he is like, he's going to return. He's going to come back with fire in his eyes, right? And a sword in his hand. And he's riding a white horse. Remember that song? Okay. And the Revelation talks about he's got a flipping tattoo down his leg. On his thigh, King of kings and Lord of lords, blood, his robe dipped in blood, and this dude Jesus coming back, and he is like fire, right? We love that Lord picture. Jesus, hurt him. Get him, Jesus. Or maybe we take that into our relationship with Jesus, just like he's always like, he wants me to be holy, he wants me to be holy, he wants me to be holy. Or some of us love the Savior part of it. Jesus, gentle, meek, and mild. He's so loving and merciful, and he never gets angry or upset with me. And see, what we have to do is hold both of these truths in tension, that he is just, but he's loving. He's strong, and he's merciful. And so that calls me to walk a Christianity, a gospel Christianity of both obedience and faith. One that is continuing, every step I take is through the truth of the gospel. that I've been set free. This isn't because I'm pleasing God. This is because I'm doing this out of obedience of faith, because it's a joy to walk this out. It's a joy to be obedient, right? Paul says, I, Paul, servant. That Greek word literally translated is slave. Paul shouldn't say that. Paul should be Paul, the dude who planted 50 billion churches. The guy who's like raised flipping handkerchiefs. People, if Paul touched a handkerchief, somebody would get that handkerchief and go and heal somebody if it touched Paul. Not because like Paul had some evangelist ministry where televangelist where he's like, I'll pray over these van, you know, thing. No, it just happened. This dude is crazy. And yet he says, I'm a slave. Here's where I want to end. Oh my gosh. You guys okay? Can I end with this? I keep saying we're going to end. Like any good pastor. If you will, turn to the book of Acts, and I want to read the encounter that Paul has on the road to Damascus. He's standing on trial in Jerusalem before King Agrippa and Felix, I think, a Roman kind of governor dude. And so he's on trial. The Jews are trying to kill him, and this is his defense. And what he does is he comes back to his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Acts chapter 26, verse 4, we'll start there. And I'm going to be reading from the NLT. So if you don't have an NLT, it'll be up there, or you could just listen. And this is what he says to them on his defense. As the Jewish leaders are well aware, I was given a thorough Jewish training from my earliest childhood among my own people and in Jerusalem. If they would admit it, they know that I have been a member of the Pharisees, the strictest sect of our religion. Now I'm on trial because of my hope in the fulfillment of God's promise made to our ancestors. In fact, that is why the 12 tribes of Israel zealously or passionately worship God night and day, and they share the same hope I have. Yet, Your Majesty, they accuse me of having this hope. Why does it seem incredible to any of you that God can raise the dead? I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the very name of Jesus the Nazarene. Indeed, I did just that in Jerusalem, authorized by the leading priest. I caused many believers there to be sent to prison, and I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. Many times I had them punished in the synagogues to get them to curse Jesus. I was so violently opposed to them that I even chased them down in foreign cities. One day, I was on such a mission to Damascus, armed with the authority and commission of the leading priests. About noon, Your Majesty, as I was on the road, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone down on me and my companions. We fell down, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is useless for you to fight against my will. That'll be a whole other sermon for another day. Who are you, Lord? I asked. And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting. Now, get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. Tell people that you have seen me and tell them what I will show you in the future. And I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people, who are set apart by faith in me. On trial, Paul stands and he gives the encounter, simple encounter he has with Jesus. See, what Paul doesn't do is say, listen, I'm a good guy. I did all the good things. What he does is say, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had this encounter. I was transformed from the inside out. And for those of us who call this church our home, friends, my encouragement to us is allow this gospel truth to become our biography. Don't allow it to become a list. You could go this morning in these 3 points and go, I got to do this list. I got to understand this about the God. No, it should be the same for us as it was for Paul, that he had an encounter, and so therefore it transformed his life. The beauty of the gospel will encounter us. The beauty of the gospel transforms us. The beauty of the gospel changes us and brings us freedom. And I would say, like Paul, at the end of Romans 1:15, he says, I'm eager to preach the gospel. Let that be our eagerness as we go through this book. We're eager to preach, to hear, to listen, to learn, to absorb, and to rejoice in the gospel. Amen? Amen. Will you stand with me this morning?